of a funny feeling when Mr. Detweiler said that no one volunteered for special music this afternoon. Kind of felt as if everybody was being solicited, but he didn't come to me and ask me if I'd like to sing. You ever get that feeling? Oh, yes. All right. But I turned him down. He pronounced my name right. One or two this morning, as they shook our hands and greeted us, kind of started out and then swallowed the rest of my name. Now, my wife's name is Cornelia Miriam Cohenhoven Giordano. That's a hard name. But my name is simply Joe Giordano. It means Jordan. So if you say Jordan and then put an O on it, you've got Giordano. It means death. Jordan. I like to be able to pronounce people's names. So if you tell me your name, just tell me how to pronounce it and we'll try to remember it the next time. All right, very good. Let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And we'll commence from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, and neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Now down to verse 21. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, beside that that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed. So he must do after the law of his separation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now a Nazarite is not someone who comes from Nazareth. One who comes from Nazareth is called a Nazarene. But a Nazarite is one who is separated unto the Lord, because the word means one separated. And just go back with me in your mind's eye for just a moment. Let's envision the people of Israel in the wilderness as they're making their way from Egypt to Canaan. And there are some who are gathered together in the sands of the wilderness there, and they're talking together. And there's a bit of murmuring and complaining going on amongst them. They're thinking of the days in Egypt when they had such a variety, for example, in the food. They were thinking of the security of the land of Egypt. They were talking about the manna, that white piece of bread that had been placed at their doorstep every morning by God, except on the Sabbath. And they were just complaining amongst themselves about the same old food that we should eat every day. They were talking about Moses. And they were complaining about Moses and his leadership amongst them. And just an attitude, a sense of discouragement and murmuring and complaining. But yonder stands a man or a woman. A man or a woman. And they hear this complaining. But as they hear this, they recall in their minds the terrible days of Egypt. They remember, for example, the toil of making those bricks for Pharaoh. They remember, of course, the hardship along the way. And how the hard taskmaster of Pharaoh was over them. And how they were brought into slavery under him. And they remember how God spoke to them as a nation through Moses. Remember that night when the lamb was slain and the blood was placed upon the doorpost and the lintels. Remember the great cry throughout all of Egypt and all the houses of the Egyptians when the firstborn was slain by the destroying angel. Remember following Moses through the land of Egypt and coming to the Red Sea. Remember the sea parting when Moses struck that Red Sea and they walked through that Red Sea and the sea is like a wall on either side of them and the ground beneath them is dry and they're marching through. And this man or woman remembers when they're coming toward the shore on the other side and they hear the thundering hoofs of the Egyptians behind them. And that one remembers the fear and the dread coming into the heart. Here comes the enemy. Here comes Pharaoh and his men taking us back to Egypt. And then that one remembers how that this host of Israelites, a million or more, as they set foot upon dry land, every one of them, not a hoof left behind, and turning around, they see the waters of the Red Sea now coming over the enemy, and Pharaoh and his army are destroyed in the waters of the Red Sea. Remembers how Moses then led them through the wilderness. Remembers the fire by night and the cloud by day, and God providing water from the rock and the miracle of the manna and so on. And this person says, in effect, I don't enter into the murmuring and the complaining against God and Moses and all he's provided. I take my stand against that. And I take upon me the vow of a Nazarite. And I want to separate myself from all that's around me. And I shall not touch at any dead body if a loved one dies. I will let the locks of my hair grow, and I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. And I will do this for a month. It can be for 6 months. Whatever period of time that the individual sets to separate themselves unto the Lord and apart from his fellow men. What prompts a man to do this? That which prompts the individual to do this is his love and his devotion to his God. It's not something compulsory, for you see, this is found in the book of Numbers. Not in the book of Leviticus, where you've got all the offerings and the sacrifices and the ordinances and so on. But this is found in the book of Numbers because this is the book of the wanderings of the people of God. And this is something which is of a voluntary nature. It applies to the men or to the women who say, I will separate myself unto the Lord, and I will not take of the fruit of the vine. And that individual before the Lord spells out just how long this will be. I don't desire this afternoon to spend time in the Old Testament here and talk primarily about this particular vow. Because you see, this has something for you and me today as we are pilgrims and strangers and we're heading for heaven and for home. And the first thing I want to just point out this afternoon is that when the Israelites said, no wine, he was saying this in effect, I will find my joy and my delight not in the things that are around me, but I will find my joy and my delight in the Lord himself. When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Now, wine in the scriptures is a symbol of joy. Realize in the Lord's Supper, in the communion feast we had this morning, that the cup is a symbol of his precious blood. The cup which we drink, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? But wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy. It's a symbol of earthly joy. It's the fruit of the vine. And Israel, for example, is likened to a vine. And the Lord sent his men into the vineyard to get fruit, and they cast his prophets out, and then came his son, and they said, here comes the heir. And they cast him out, and they rejected him. And nothing was brought to the master of the fruit of that vineyard. The Lord Jesus came unto his own received him not. And the nation of Israel said, away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And the Lord said when he was here, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew in the kingdom of my Father. In other words, God found no joy in his earthly people. But the day is coming when the Lord returns, and the nation shall recognize that the one whom they crucified 2,000 years ago was indeed the heir. And they will say he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement with a view to our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, and so on. And the day is coming when the nation of Israel shall recognize their Messiah. And God shall find joy in his earthly people in that coming day. Wine is a symbol of earthly joy. But what does it mean to you and me today? May I suggest that no wine means that while we do have things in this life that we can find happiness and delight in, even though every one of these things were taken away from us, perhaps of a temporal, a physical, tangible nature, even though all are taken away from us, we will find our true joy and satisfaction in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Even as Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the true Nazarite is the one who says, I find my true joy and pleasure not in the things of this life, but I find my true joy and my true pleasure in the things which cannot be seen. I find them in the Lord Himself. That is not to say, of course, that we don't find delight and pleasure in the things of life, in our families, for example, in our homes, in our business life, in our jobs, in our hobbies, in the things that we have around us, in God's nature. We can find pleasure in these things, and these are legitimate. And we thank God for them. Sad the person who doesn't find delight, for example, in his own home, his family, his wife, and his children, and his grandchildren, in his own job, in just everything around him. Only the child of God can really and truly enjoy these things to the full. But where do we find our true delight and our true joy? I'd like to just suggest a few scriptures this afternoon for our meditation to encourage us as to where to really look for the things of lasting joy. My first text is in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes and he says, wherein, in verse 6, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I think here Peter is saying to us that we can find joy in really and truly believing in our hearts that someday we are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize that this is one of the tenets of our faith. This is one of the doctrines that we adhere to, that someday we shall be with the Lord and we shall see Him. But Peter says, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with a joy that cannot be told out in actual words and full of glory. You know, the Panama Canal is much in the news these days, and during the Second World War, I spent about 22 months on the Panama Canal, and I remember so clearly that when World War II was over in Europe, they were transferring the troops from the European theater right on through the canal and out to the South Pacific to continue and to finish the war over there. And I remember those days very clearly because it was a kind of a depressing thing, to be very honest with you, going on liberty in the city of Panama, Panama City, and these troop ships coming in, tying up in Balboa, and why they ever let these soldiers to have a liberty pass on the city of Panama when, as you talk to these sailors and soldiers along the streets, they were just so discouraged. They've been over in Europe, for example, 3 years. In North Africa, NGO and so on. And they said, we want to go home. And now they're sending us through this ditch, as they said, and we're going out to fight in the Pacific. We want to go home. And we saw troop ship after troop ship coming in, the boys going out to the Pacific. You know, a story has come out of World War II that has to me always been a touching thing. One of these troop ships came through, and it was heading on up through the Southeast Pacific, far off the coast of Southern California, before they were going to make their swing west and go on out to the island. And about this time, the captain of the ship received a communication from his headquarters. And the orders were this: come on home. Bring your ship home. You're not going out to the Pacific to fight. Bring those men home. And the destination is San Francisco. And the captain thought, how will I tell these troops this news? When we turn toward the east and head for California, they'll know the ship is going east. How will I tell them? And he thought of an idea. And he had the bosun's pipe, the whistle throughout the ship. And then the captain came on. He said, now hear this. Now hear this. This is your captain speaking. And all the men listened. He said, men, watch the shadow of the ship as we turn the bow northward and then eastward. He said, we're going home. And the report is that they think the people in San Francisco heard the cheer. I went up from that ship as the men realized we're going home. They believed. The word of a captain, we're going home. And all the medals that they may have received, and all the honors, and all of that meant nothing. But this tremendous fact, I'm going home to see my loved ones again. You and I as God's people, no matter how long we're in the faith, or how short a time, the joy that the devil can never touch, that this world can never give, is the joy and the anticipation of really believing in my heart that someday I shall gaze upon the face of the Lord Jesus, the one who loved me and who died for me, whom, having not seen, we love. Think of those servicemen who, while they were away from home, perhaps overseas, their dear wife gave birth to their son or to their daughter. And for maybe 2 or 3 years, they never saw that child. But every time the letters came, and they told about the doings and all the advancements of that little child, the heart of that soldier, sailor, or marine was just filling up with more love to that child and never seen the child. But yet they loved that child. And think of the day when they came home and came bursting into the door and for the first time they gazed upon the one whom having not seen, they loved. Beloved child of God, I'm simply here today to remind you and my own heart that that's a source of tremendous joy, that I shall someday gaze upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote in his first epistle, the things that we have seen and heard declare we unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. You and I will never see the Lord Jesus the way John saw him. But John said, the things that we have heard and we have seen declare we unto you that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. What is he talking about? Even though you will never see Him as I saw Him, you can still have fellowship with Him by walking with Him and by talking with Him and by knowing His companionship day by day. And that's a source of joy today. But there is a day coming when faith shall indeed give way to sight, and we shall look upon the face of our Lord Jesus, whom having not seen, we love. And he says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I believe that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all loneliness, and joy is the answer to all emptiness. Fellowship and joy. And the world gives an awful lot today, and the young and old are seeking after all of these so-called pleasures and whatever the world has to offer. But when it's all over, like the prodigal son, he says, I will arise and go to my Father. That's where the true joy and satisfaction is. Fellowship communion, joy. There's joy in believing that someday I shall see him face to face. But now in John chapter 15, we have another source of joy, and our brother touched on that this morning just briefly, but we want to read verse 11 of John 15, where John says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." My joy, your joy. "My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He's talking here about glorifying the Father in fruit bearing, and the fruit bearing comes as a result of abiding. You know, there's joy in abiding in Christ. If you are here this afternoon, if you've come to this conference, and you are out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus, that you are not abiding in Christ, that you're not walking in fellowship with Him, but it may be that this very day you can be brought back into a living, vital fellowship with Him so that you might know joy in your Christian life. It isn't something that we work up with man-made enthusiasm, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, abiding. "That my joy might remain in you," says the Lord. Was there ever a moment in the life of the Lord Jesus that he was ever out of touch with his Father? Oh yes, you say, 3 hours upon the cross. Yes, when he was made sin for us. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For those 3 hours, the eternal fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken, that we might be brought into fellowship with him. But apart from that, as he walked from the cradle to the place upon the cross, was there ever a moment when he was out of touch with the Father? Never a moment. Even though upon his face there might be a look of sadness, even though anger may flash through his eyes, and he became angry at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was down deep in his soul, his holy soul, a joy. And he says, "Now, I want my joy to remain in you." And abiding in Christ simply means that the Christian walks in unbroken fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Maybe you don't remember, perhaps you do, when you were first saved, the joy that you had in your life as you just walked with him, praising the Lord wherever you went, thanking him, being involved in the things of the Lord and so on. Now the Lord says, you can lose that fellowship. You can lose that joy. What may it be? Is there something that's come in that's broken that fellowship? Some unconfessed sin, the sin of pride, the sin of bitterness, the sin of a grudge against someone, whatever it might be, something has broken that fellowship. This fellowship is so gentle, is so tender, is so sensitive, that known sin is what breaks it. Known sin. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can claim that promise as well as we claim John 3:16. That when we accept Christ, we receive eternal life. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and we're brought into fellowship with him. There's joy in abiding in Christ. Just going along day by day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day in a conscious fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Nothing in between. Nothing in between. We wonder sometimes why we're not happy. Why we don't have the joy bubbling in our soul. It's because we know something between our soul. John writes and he says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward him. But oftentimes our hearts condemn us. Our hearts point that finger at us and they say, you know what's wrong. You know what's wrong. Our hearts condemn us and we don't have confidence. We don't have boldness. And how often as a parent you've had the experience when your child has done something that they knew was an act of disobedience. And somehow they shy away when dad comes home from the office, let us say. The child doesn't run out and say, hello, daddy, and jump up into his arms because the child knows, I broke that window today. And mother is going to tell dad, and when he finds out, then we're going to have to settle that account. And so the little child is nowhere to be found. Why? Little hearts condemning them toward their daddy. But as soon as the matter is brought out into the open, and father says, yes, all right, and the matter is settled, the little child is back in the confidence and the joy of that relationship with their daddy. Such a homely illustration, but beloved, is it not true in the spiritual? We think about the great big things that mar fellowship, but the little things. Little foxes that spoil the vine. God help us to walk day by day in this conscious fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now chapter 16 and verse 24. Chapter 16. Let's read verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Now the Lord is not scolding his disciples. They didn't have to ask in his name because he was right there. You see. He didn't say, well, now, Lord, I come to you in Jesus' name and ask this request. They didn't have to ask him anything, you see, in his name because he was right there. They asked him directly, as it were. That's why he says in verse 23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. But he says in verse 24, ask. And ye shall receive that your joy may be full. If there's joy in believing that someday I shall be home with him to see his face, if there's joy in walking in fellowship with the Lord day by day, there's also joy in asking and receiving in prayer. It doesn't take much to make a child happy. It really doesn't. You may disagree, but it doesn't. When a child asks for something, and that request is granted, that little child is as happy as can be. Just getting what they ask for, you see. And methinks that sometimes, and I speak to my own heart, that we have not because we ask not. A brother said to me years ago, he said, what has been your latest experience of faith? And I said, Alan, let me think. What has been your latest experience of faith? He was talking about prayer. What has been your latest experience in faith regarding prayer? We have not because we ask not. But when God answers our prayers, what a source of joy this is to our hearts. It makes the Christian joyful and strong because the joy of the Lord is your strength. How can I be a strong Christian? Well, we're getting to the basics today, very simply. Because joy is the source of strength. And when you and I know that we're dealing with the living God in the name of the Lord Jesus, and the living God is dealing with us and answering prayer, yes, no, wait, whatever the case might be, but we know He's answering prayer as the source of joy to the Christian. God answers prayer in the morning, we can sing. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. And so prayer is based upon abiding. Because the Lord said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now this is a blank check, my dear Christian friends. It's a check that's made out to those who are abiding. Because He knows that those who are abiding in Him have in His interests at heart. His words are abiding in us. And we are learning what His will is, what His desires are. And we're beginning to pray according to His will. We're praying for spiritual things. And He wants to give us what He has promised to give us. And so He says, ask. And ye shall receive that your joy may be full. God grant that more and more we shall see His hand moving and giving us those things that are just waiting to be poured out upon us. There's joy in asking. Well, look at chapter 17 and verse 13. He says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So here He says, I don't want you to ask all the time. I want you to listen for a change. These things speak I in the world, that ye might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. There's joy in just listening. Telephone company says, don't write, call. And you pick up the phone and you say hello, and on the other end is the voice of the loved one. You love to hear their voice speaking. You're listening. There's joy in listening. Joy in listening. For example, how do we read our Bible? We read our Bibles, lickety-split right through a chapter, for example. We go in verse 1 and read through 33 verses and come out verse 33. You say, my, the Bible's a hard book to understand. My, the Bible's a profound book. You know, I read that whole chapter and I don't know a thing that I read. It's no wonder. Because we think that knowledge in the Scriptures is instant knowledge. I read the Bible, somehow it's a magic kind of a book, and all of this is going to dawn upon me. But you know, reading the Bible is a sacred thing. It should be approached reverentially. It should be approached with awe, with a spirit of worship. And to say with one of old, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Oh, to have the ear of Samuel, the listening ear. There's joy in listening. Oh, I love to hear His voice, we sing, saying, you belong to me. Listening to His voice. The Scripture says His voice is in the words. His voice is in the words. And this is a living book that breathes the very breath and the heart and the life of God. And as I read it, it's not a book by Tennyson. It's not a book by Shakespeare. It's not a commentary by many of the old worthies. But this is the word of the living God. It's not a word from God. It's not the word of God when it speaks to my heart, and what doesn't speak to me is not the word of God. This is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative, living word of God. And I come to it as his child, and I say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. Speak to me today. And the reason why Christians are down and sad and discouraged is because they don't hear his voice. When you leave your home in the morning before you go to the office or shop or to the schoolroom, having just heard him say one little thing to you, you'll go forth strong. I think of a particular brother somewhere in this great United States. When it comes to doing certain things for the Lord, it's too early in the morning. But the other day, he let the cat out of the bag. He's a jogger, Brother Elliot. He's a jogger. And he gets up at 5:30 every morning to jog. Now, my friends, there's nothing wrong with jogging. But you know, if a man can get up at 5:30 in the morning to exercise this body, which will not last for many, many, many years, doesn't have the appetite to get up at 5:30 to read the Word of God, then his priorities are all mixed up. Listening. Listening. Give God a chance to speak. A brother named Charlie was at a conference, and he was sitting by the side of the path that led to the dining room, and he had his Bible in his lap. It was early in the morning. And he was sitting there reading. And a couple of brethren came past him on their way to the dining room. And they passed by, and one said, Morning, Charlie. But Charlie didn't lift his head up to answer. He went a few more steps and turned back and said, Good morning, Charlie. But Charlie didn't lift his head up to bid good morning. And they passed on and went to the dining room. In the dining room, they came to Charlie and said, Charlie, do you have your hearing aid tuned up this morning? Well, he said, I heard you go by. You did? Did you hear us say, good morning, Charlie? Yes, I did. Well, then why didn't you say, good morning back to us? Have we offended you, Brother Charlie? He said, no. He said, but at the moment you came by, I was reading the Bible, as you saw. And don't misunderstand me now. I don't want to seem super spiritual to you, brethren. But he said, just as you were passing by and I was reading, the Lord was speaking to my heart. The Lord was speaking to me, and I didn't want to interrupt him, he said. And he also said this, you know, that doesn't happen every time I read. And I think that we can say that's true. It doesn't happen every time. But how sad when it never happens. Read the Word of God with an expectant heart and say, Lord, speak to my heart today. Communicate with my soul. What wilt thou have me to do? And when he sees a heart that's ready to hear his voice, not just for curiosity, well, now, what will this feel like, you know, to know the Lord is speaking? But when he knows the heart will be ready to respond, he will speak and he will bless. So there's joy in just listening to his voice. Well, let's just turn quickly to the book of Acts. And my time is just about gone, I see. Acts chapter 5. And, verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Let me say this, and then we'll read one other verse in Acts 20. That there's joy in suffering. That's a paradox in the Word of God.
there's joy in suffering. When we yield to the flesh, it brings forth death. Death to power, death to joy, death to effectiveness, death to appetite for the things of God. To yield to the flesh is death. But to yield to the Spirit of God is righteousness. And when we say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, it hurts. It pains. That's suffering. We'll never suffer for the name of Christ because we witness for Him in our neighborhoods or in the office, wherever it might be, in the schoolyard. He'll never beat us or burn us or whatever. But the suffering comes when you and I, in the presence of God, say no to the self, man within. To do that, this joy. Lastly, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts 20 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul is speaking. And he says, but none of these things move me, and neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There's no retirement in the things of God. There may be the easing up of responsibilities and activities in the local assembly, we realize this. But no Christian ever says, well, I've served my time in prayer, I've served my time in worship, I've done all that I can, it's time to have the younger men or younger women do it. The apostle said that I might finish my course with joy. There's joy in finishing well. To come to the end of one's life and looking back over it and seeing the tests and the trials and the temptations, yes, the failures and the victories, but over it all saying, in all the way the Lord led me. Great is His mercy. Surely goodness and mercy hath followed me all the days of my life. And to come to the end of one's life and not have any regret. Finishing the course with joy. Solomon began well, didn't he? But he ended up in shadow. And so many folk, they pick on dear Jacob, you know, and talk about Jacob. He's one of my favorites. But he began very shakily, did he not? Very, very shakily. We wonder whether does Jacob have it or not? Does Jacob really possess it? He began his Christian life, as it were, on a very, very shaky beginning. But you come to the end of his life, and he ended in a blaze of faith. As Israel, he pronounces those prophetic utterances upon his sons. He began weak, but he ended strong in the Lord. Not how we begin the Christian life. Some that I remember began as in a blaze of glory, and tonight they're far away from God. And others who began very quietly and even wondering, are they really saved? They're moving on and going ahead and doing great things for God. Beloved, may we finish our course with joy. You see, these things the devil can't touch. We can't lose these. We can lose our health. We can lose our wealth. We can lose all of our material things. We can lose absolutely everything. But this is one thing that you can never touch, and that's the joy that we get from looking for His coming, that we get from abiding in Him, that we get through prayer, through listening to His Word, from saying no to the flesh, and by continuing on, until we see Him face to face. God grant us a life of true spiritual joy. Shall we pray? Loving God and Father, we thank Thee for the one in whom is found all this joy, our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise Thee for Him. We love Him. And we desire that day that is coming, perhaps even this very day, we shall see Him face to face. We see through a glass darkly, but that day, Father, face to face, when with rapture we behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for us. We thank Thee for Him and ask Your blessing upon this Thy word to all of our lives. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.